The Love of God, number 13 in the Attributes of God series. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 12th, 2015.
The Bible loves me, this I know, for the Bible, or Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We all know that. We've sung it since we were little children. You can ask any Sunday school kid that's been in church any length of time, and he can tell you, oh yeah, Jesus loves us. God loves us. You ask the person on the street, and they'll tell you, well, yeah, God loves, because after all, that's his job. That's his business. Even the agnostic will say, well, if there is a God, then he must be loving. If there is a God, it is his job, it is his responsibility to be loving. That's just a given among most folks. But here's the problem. Because of our sinfulness, because of our brokenness, because we are sons and daughters of Adam, our understanding of love is very warped. So we need to be careful that we don't take our warped understanding of love and project it back on God and say, this is what it means to say God is love. We have to look at it completely different. We have to see it in another light. John MacArthur suggests that the love of God is the best known and the least understood of the attributes of God. Universally, it's pretty much accepted that God is love, but what does that mean? How is it played out? How is it expressed? And what do we mean when we say God is love? In one sense, it is a simple subject. In another, it's very profound. It's truth, but it's not really a simple truth. The fact is, if you give serious thought to the concept of the love of God, and if you think about it beyond a sentimental understanding of love, it raises all kinds of questions. If God loves, why does anyone go to hell? If God loves, why was there a Holocaust? Why was there a 9/11 and the Twin Towers and all of that? If God is love, why are there so many natural disasters and so many people killed in them? If God is love, why did he create a world where this kind of thing could even happen? And then those aren't easy questions. Those are very difficult questions, and they're honest questions. And they're the type of questions that ought to be raised. And God does answer some of those questions. You can find answers to some of those in the Scripture. God has revealed enough about himself that we can give some answers to some of those, but there will always be mystery. There will always be some aspects of the love of God that we can't nail down and we can't understand and we can't square with our experience. God has revealed himself as loving, as all-wise, as perfectly righteous, as supremely good. And he's revealed so much about himself, but in some areas he says, you're just going to have to trust me. Well, it's easier to trust him if you grasp the concept of the love of God. So that's our subject tonight as we're working our way through the attributes of God. We come tonight 13 weeks into it and deal with the subject of the love of God. The Scripture says in 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. So there you have it, the clear statement of Scripture, God is love. But that does not say God is only love. It's not telling us that is the sole definition of God. That this is all that you need to know. This is all there is to the character of God, that he is love. Also, it's important to note a little matter of grammar. And that is that the subject determines the predicate. The subject, God, determines the meaning of the predicate, love. God determines what love is. You can't turn that around and say, well, this is what love is, so this must be what God is. And that's really important because I think most of the time people go the other direction. Well, I don't really know God. He's so different. He's so distinct. He's so holy and separate and apart, but I certainly know something about love. So this is love. This is what I know and experience. So that must be what God is like. That's the wrong approach. We start with God in order to understand love, not the other way around. We're going to start tonight by understanding that the English language is not really precise. It's a very imprecise language. Greek is much more specific. Because you and I say, well, I love my wife, and I love ice cream, and I love my dog. And hopefully we don't mean the same thing in each of those statements. Hopefully my love for my wife is on a higher level and a higher plane than my love of ice cream. That hopefully that means something different. And when we talk about Greek, there are different words for love. There is the word eros, and that speaks of physical love or attraction. We get the word erotic from that. There is the word philia, and that's brotherly love or affection or warm regard. It's friendship. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. Then there is the word agape, which is the highest form of love. It is love in its supreme expression. And when we talk about agape kind of love, we understand that is love that is not based on feeling or emotion. Now hear me. I didn't say there is no love or feeling or emotion involved in the agape kind of love. What I said was the agape love is not based on a feeling or an emotion. Further, that love that is agape love is a love that is not centered in attraction. It's not centered in chemistry. When people say, well, we are in love, they mean there's some chemical connection. There are sparks that fly. I heard bells when I was with her and all that kind of thing. This is not the kind of love that's based on that kind of chemical reaction or that kind of attraction. The kind of love that we're talking about is a love that is deeply rooted in the one who loves. Not in the one who is loved, but in the one who does the loving. It is anchored in, it is centered in, it is rooted in the person who loves, and it is a giving, sacrificial love that desires the best and the highest good for the one who is loved. Right? So that's just basic understanding. When we talk about the love of God, this is what we're talking about. The agape, this highest form, this highest expression of love. With that in mind, I'm going to walk through six characteristics of God's love. First, the love of God is inter-Trinitarian. See, every now and then I have to say something to let you know I are a seminary graduate. I've done been to school. I got some learning. What I mean by this is that the love of God is rooted in, is born out of the love that God has in Himself. It is the love that is there and has always been there and has always been expressed since eternity. In eternity past, back before there was a creation, back before there was time, back before there was anything, when there was just God, there was a perfect love between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Remember back when we first started this whole thing of understanding the attributes of God, we said that God is self-existent, that God has being in Himself, and that He didn't create the world because He was lonely. He didn't create the world because He needed to be loved, because He was already loved. Or He didn't need someone to love because there was already someone to love. He loved Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfectly whole, perfectly complete, having everything, lacking nothing in Himself. But God chose to create. The love of God begins in that love that is perfect, that is undefiled, that is without flaw, that is without blemish, that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's our starting point when we talk about the love of God. You remember when Jesus was baptized, He went down to John and And John baptized him, and when he came out of the Jordan, do you remember what happened? The Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There was the expression of the love of God for His Son. And John 3 and verse 35 says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." Over and over again we read about the love of God for the Son in John 5, verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. John 10, 17. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again." John 14, 31. "But I do as the Father has commanded me, so the world may know that I love the Father." So the love of the Father expressed, the love of the Son expressed back for the Father. John 17, verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you gave me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So that's our starting point. This love of God for the Son and the Spirit, the love of the Son for the Father and the Spirit, the love of the Spirit for the Father and Son, perfect, whole, complete, passionate, unblemished, glorious for all eternity. Now, why does that matter? Why do we start here? I'm glad you ask. Because this love that exists in the Godhead, this love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, is the love He pours out upon us. But don't take my word for it. John 17 and verse 23. "I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Think about that. Let that sink in for just a minute. The love that the Father expresses toward you as His child is the same perfect, unblemished love that the Godhead has enjoyed for all eternity. The love of God is a glorious thing. It is something beyond our understanding. There are times when we feel discouraged. There are times that we feel alone. There are times that we feel like we're abandoned, that nobody cares, that nobody loves us, that nobody understands. You need to remember that as a child of God, the same love that God has expressed toward the Godhead for all eternity has been lavished upon you. You are loved with that kind of love. It is a glorious, glorious thing. How great is the Father's love? How profound, how glorious. The love born of the Godhead has been lavished upon us. We, broken, flawed, sinful, fallen, yet gloriously loved by the Father. The love of God is a Trinitarian love. Second, in keeping with that, the love of God is infinite. That's why John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 1, "Behold, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." John says, how profound, how glorious, how far beyond our comprehension is the love of God, in that we should be called sons of God. Again, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, people conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, according to David in Psalm 51, now called, declared children of God. That's God's love for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but would have eternal life." God so loved. This is the kind of love that God has for us. Or John 17 and verse 26, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Again, the great, glorious statement of the love of God for us. This love that the Father had for the Son since before time began is poured out on us. It becomes experiential. We live in it. We move in it. We feel it. We sense it when we come to faith. And the Spirit of God takes up residence within us. And it becomes real to us in that moment. But that love has been there all along. And it comes to us through the person of the Lord Jesus. We are declared sons and daughters of God. We have been loved with an everlasting love, a love that cannot be broken. Think about it. See, we Baptists, believe in eternal security. You know, folks say, you really believe that once saved, always saved stuff? Yeah, I do. The problem is, you know, we talk about it in such flippant terms. Why would I believe that I'm kept and secured forever? Because my salvation is based in the love of God. It's given to me as a gift by a gracious, loving, caring, sovereign, holy Father who said, I started it and I'll complete it. And I've loved you to the point I will not, I cannot stop loving you. That's glorious. Because I don't love like that. I wish I did. But I have to be honest. It's hard for me to love people that aren't lovely. It's hard for me to love people that aren't lovable. When people hurt my feelings, when people make me mad, when people say unkind things, when people are cruel to me or to my children or my grandchildren, it's hard for me to love. But God's love cannot be broken. And when I think of how sinful and how corrupt we are, and I think of how often I fail Him, it is beyond my understanding how and why God would so love me that way. But that's the promise of the Scripture. Consider it, Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long? We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How glorious is that? He lists all these things that, you know, that you think, well, that could be something that could mess it up. He said, no, none of that. And then in case he missed something, he says, or any other thing in all of creation. Can, is capable, has the power, has the ability to separate us from the love of God. God's love is an infinite love. Third, God's love is sacrificial. Because love, real love, genuine love, is always costly. When you love, it costs you. There is sacrifice involved. That's the great difference between lust and love. Because lust takes. I want, I need, I must have, I take, whereas love gives. And love sacrifices. Again, John 3:16, God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. Romans 5, verse 8, God's demonstrated His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's demonstrated His love for us in that when we were at our worst, bound up in our sin, loving our sin, embracing our sin, Christ died. He gave His life for us. Or John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And of course, you know Ephesians 5 and verse 25, that great passage that tells husbands they ought to love their wives. What does it say? husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her. Or John 10:11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Love is costly. Salvation is free in that it is a gift. It is not cheap. It is extremely costly. It cost God his own son. Now imagine, God the Father perfectly loved God the Son from eternity past. And there was nothing but holy, pure, unblemished, glorious love between the Father and the Son. And imagine what it took for the Father to allow the sins of the world to be placed, imputed upon his Son. His pure, holy, spotless, blameless, flawless Son. As the Father looked down, and the weight of the world upon the shoulders of his blessed Son, the weight of sin, and to see him beaten beyond recognition, and to hear the mocking and the laughing and the ridiculing, and what it took when the Father turned away, forsaking his Son. Don't you ever think for a moment that salvation's cheap. Spurgeon said, God gave God for our salvation. He gave himself fully, wholly. Such is the love of our God. It is a sacrificial love. Fourth, and this is important, it ties right in with that. God's love is volitional, meaning it is a choice. Again, he didn't owe it to anybody. And I wonder, we talk about grace all the time, but do we really understand it? Do we really get what it means to be favored without merit? I mean, unmerited favor, do we really understand that? It's not owed to us. And God's love is not owed to us either. He chooses to love. And that's the wonder of it all. That means there was nothing in us that drew his love to us. Now that's hard for us to accept. Because there's a part of me that wants to believe that that may be true for you. That there's nothing in you that would draw. But there's a part of me that wants to believe that when God looked down and looked at me, he goes, there's just something about him. He's just cute. No. There is nothing in any of us that draws the love of God to us. There is no good thing in us. That's really hard for us to accept in practical terms, but that's the truth of the Scripture. There is no thing in us that drew his love to us. There is nothing in us that moved his heart to love us. This love originates wholly and purely in the heart of our God. He chose to love. And because he chose to love, he doesn't give up on his love. Because I didn't do anything to make him love me, and I can't do anything to cause him to stop loving me. When I disappoint, he says, yeah, I knew that. He's worthless to begin with. I chose to love him. Now, that's not an excuse to say, oh, great, then I can go do whatever I want. Because no, it causes me to say, I'm so ashamed when I failed that kind of love. And it's what drives us. The love of God constrains us. The love of God motivates us. Because when we understand how profound His love is, then we're driven to please Him. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. He's speaking to Israel and he said, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." Israel, God didn't choose you because out of all the nations of the earth, you were the most lovable. He chose you because He chose you. And it's the same with us. God does not love us because we are valuable. Luther said, we are valuable because He loves us. That's the issue. That's the truth. 1 John 4, verse 10, and then again in verse 19. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin." We love because He first loved us. The love of God is a choice. It's not owed. Didn't deserve. He didn't have to give it to us. He didn't have to express it toward us. He chose to do so, undeserving though we are. Fifth, the love of God is eternal. That is, His love is not momentary. It's not seasonal. It will not fade, and it cannot grow cold. In order to find the beginning, the root, the core of the love of God for us, we have to go back in time to before there was such a thing as time, before there was a creation, back into eternity past, and when there was only God, there we find the beginning of His love for us. And to find the end of it, we have to go the opposite direction, through all of history, through all of time, past that moment when God will bring all things to His predetermined end, and look beyond that out to the furthest reach of eternity, and we still can't find the end of it because there is no end to it. God's love is an eternal love. In eternity past, God set His affections upon us and gave us as a gift to His Son. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord appeared to him from far away. "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." God chose to love us from eternity past to eternity, forever. The love of God toward His people is such that He will not give up on us. He pursues us until we are His, and His love secures us forever. That's the amazing love of our God. It is a glorious, glorious thing. One last thing, and I think this is the one that most often is overlooked in talking about the love of God in these terms. It's easy to get real technical, it's easy to get real theological and deal with fact and deal with this is what the Scripture has revealed and miss this point, but I don't want to miss it, so I want to state it plainly for the last characteristic. God's love is passionate. The love of God for us is not some detached thing. It's not some cold and lifeless transaction that takes place in some ledger book where He says, okay, yeah, this one is loved. God's love for His people is a passionate, red-hot kind of love. Again, it's glorious. It is filled with emotion. It is the love that rejoices when one lost sinner comes home. It is the love that rejoices when that one lost sheep is returned to the fold. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. He delights in. He's overjoyed with. Jeremiah 32:41, I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. That's the language that God uses to describe his love for his people. He delights in. He delights in doing good for, and he does it with all his heart and with all his soul. It's not a disinterested kind of thing. It is a passionate thing. And again, in that great picture for us in Luke 15, Lloyd Ogilvie called his book on the parables the autobiography of God, because here Jesus, God, is telling us what God is like. And he gives us that great parable in Luke 15 of the lost things. And he said there was a lost sheep. There was 99 and one lost, and he went and got the one. There was the 10 coins and one was lost, and he went. There were the two sons and one was lost. And you remember when the son came to himself and said, I need to go back home to my father. You remember the picture we're given? He rehearsed his speech. He got it all in mind. He started on the way back, and all the way home, he's rehearsing that speech in his mind, saying, when I get there, this is what I'm going to say to my dad, and I'm going to tell him, I don't deserve to be your son. Just let me live in the barn. Just let me be like one of your servants. Let me just enjoy that. That's all I'm asking. I can't ask for anything more because I've been so wasteful. I've been so sinful. I've been so corrupt. Just let me live on the place. That's all I'm asking. That was his speech, and he never got to give it. Because as he approached, the father saw him a long way off. And you remember the description? And the father ran to the son. He didn't wait for him to come. He didn't wait for him to come and acknowledge his failure, his weakness, his sin, his corruption. When the father saw him coming, the father ran. And that's the only place in Scripture we read of God getting in a hurry. And he ran to meet this wayward son. And what did he do when he got to him? He stood, crossed his arms, and said, now what do you have to say for yourself? No, he threw his arms around him and he kissed him repeatedly. Where's his son been? Slopping hogs. Covered with the filth of the hog pen. And the father kisses him over and over and over and over. And he tries to give a speech. He starts talking, and the father just asks, go get the ring, put it on his finger. Get a robe and put it on his back. Kill the fatted calf, because this son of mine who was lost has been found. That's the love of our God. It is a glorious, wonderful, passionate love. So when you sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. This is what you're talking about. It's far more grand and glorious than any song can explain. It is far more passionate and glorious than you and I could ever possibly express. And it is given to us wholly and solely by the grace of God as he sovereignly chooses to love sinful, wicked, corrupt folk like you and like me. How great is the Father's love for us.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.